It's fine. Chris may say it was a little cool. She survived it. It's actually not bad, I think. If there's anybody else here, maybe that's been on your mind, and we'll have that opportunity in a moment. The only way better, I think, to start today with the baptisms, with two baptisms, or three, or four, or however many we want to do. I guess you can do up to 3,000 in a day, right? Well, this morning I want to talk about storms a little bit, just like the song that we just sang that Scott led for us. Storms are a part of life. I guess everywhere around the world there's some kind of storm. Of course, around here you think of storms, we think of tornadoes. Where Sarah's parents are from, they have a thing called a nor'easter. I'm not even sure. I think it's something to do with snow. But it comes down from the north. And out west, out in California, they have the Santa Ana winds that blow big, dry winds and start forest fires. And, there's places where they have hurricanes along the coast. So I guess just wherever you are, there's different kinds of storms. You see over in the Middle East, they have sandstorms. And, of course, on the water, there's all kinds of storms that can whip up if you're on the water. We usually think about taking shelter from a storm. And I think maybe one of the most unsheltered places you could be probably would be in a small boat on a big body of water during a storm. And of course, that's exactly what we're going to read about this morning in the case of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Storms, it's interesting how we don't often know they're coming. Even with all of our technology, it's amazing, with satellite imagery and radars and everything else that we can do, there's not a lot we can do to get out of the way of a storm. Sometimes we get a little bit of notice, but a lot of times they catch people off guard, and even when we see them coming, it doesn't mean we can get out of their way. And I think that's the way it is with the storms of life as well. There's disasters, there's, things. Sometimes you see it coming. Sometimes you know it's coming. And sometimes you don't have any idea. Sometimes it catches you by surprise. Like this storm on the Sea of Galilee apparently caught the disciples by surprise that evening. But whether they catch us by surprise or whether we see them coming, storms are something we just have to deal with. And so this miracle to Jesus calming the sea, just like the song, which probably says it better than I can, is a great way to make some applications of that to our lives. So how do we deal with the storms? What does the Lord expect of His people during a storm? The storms are coming. There's no way around that. What does He expect of us? What should we do? How should we handle ourselves during the storms of life? Well, we'll be looking at that in this morning's lesson. If you would turn to Mark chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this miracle, but we're going to be primarily looking at Mark's account in Mark chapter 4. It seems like Mark chapter 4, it's hard to tell for sure, but it seems like the whole chapter chronicles a very, very busy day in the life of Jesus. Verse 1 says, "And He began to teach beside the sea, and a large crowd gathered about Him." And down in verse 35, where this miracle starts, it says, "And on that day, when evening came," and it goes on. And so I looked there to try to find some kind of break, and I don't see one. So it may very well be that if you just scan over that chapter, that all of that stuff is happening on one big, busy day that started out in the morning by the seashore with crowds around Him and ends up with Jesus leaving in a boat to sort of get away from the crowds. Whether or not that's the case, that all of those events were on that same day, we know that Jesus surely spent a lot of busy, long days teaching. I know that I'm exhausted sometimes after a class and two sermons in one day, and I know that some of you that are teachers teach all day long, and I can tell you it takes something out of you. It's just exhausting. Imagine Jesus, though, starting in early in the morning and having crowds and dealing with that and teaching people and doing those things from early till late in the day. We know He must have been exhausted when evening came, and I think that'll explain why we find Him sleeping through even the storm here in just a few moments. But verse 35 says, "When evening came, He said to them, 'Let's go across to the other side.'" They regularly sort of cross back and forth on this Sea of Galilee, and you could walk around the edge of it, but if you had a boat, you could just go across, and that's what they decided to do on this occasion. Verse 36, "Leaving the crowd, He took with Him and took Him with them in the boat, just as He was, and the other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." From what I've read, the geography, the terrain of the Sea of Galilee is interesting. It's actually about 680, 700 feet below sea level, the lowest body of fresh water on earth. The Dead Sea is lower, but it's not fresh water. It's salty and dead. So the Sea of Galilee is the lowest body of water on earth, and winds come in from the west, from from the Mediterranean, and then they get funneled down, and on the east side is very tall, steep cliffs. And apparently, just the way that works, every now and then, if the wind blows the right way, it kind of funnels in there and creates a pretty fierce storm in a matter of minutes. It can whip up and be a pretty fierce storm. It's not a huge body of water. I think it's like 16 miles across or something like that. It's not huge. But even as small as it is, apparently there's pretty serious storms that whip up there. And I think it's littered with the remains of all kinds of boats and stuff. Even to this day, you can find on the bottom of boats that were capsized and sunk during storms like this. So this one whips up, and we know that it's they're in real danger. Luke says in Luke 8:23, in his version of it, that the boat was filling and they were in danger. So this wasn't just something that, you know, was a little frightening. They were really in danger of sinking. Now, the on that boat, or at least that was the way that it would appear to them, on that boat were at least several professional fishermen whose jobs it was to spend time in boats on this lake, on this sea. And so they would have been very familiar with how to handle the boat. And yet, this is something that even seems to be beginning to overtake them. Verse 38, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Again, I think that was just probably because of the exhaustion of all the work he was doing, that he's somehow sleeping through this. They're bailing water, I'm sure, as fast as they can, but it's taking on water faster than they can get it out. And it said the boat was filling with water, and here's Jesus asleep. So they woke him and say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Can you imagine that? And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid?" Or actually, Mark's account says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" First of all, there's two rebukes here. First, to the wind and the sea. All creation obeys the voice of its creator, of its master. There's a psalm that says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps and fire and snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word." We know from several passages like John 1, in the beginning Jesus was with God and Jesus was God and all things were created through him. Nothing was made without him. So Jesus was involved in the creation of the world. And of course, if he was involved in that where it was spoken to existence, he could speak a word and calm this storm on the Sea of Galilee. To kind of put this in perspective, I used this illustration a few years ago. I don't know, maybe a few of you will remember it, if I can get that. Do you see the Sea of Galilee here? If you kind of got your geography, here's a little quiz. Can you find the Sea of Galilee? It's actually on this, it's in this picture. Well, do you see the Arabian Peninsula and do you see the Mediterranean Sea over there? All right, I'm going to zoom in and let's see if we can find the Sea of Galilee. Getting a little closer. Now, you might be able to see the Dead Sea. I'm going to zoom in one more time. Okay. There's the Dead Sea. And there's a light blue dot there, which I'm sure you might not be able to make out from your seat. But there's a faint blue dot there. And that just barely aqua-colored dot is the Sea of Galilee right over there on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. There's our famous delta for the, you know, Egypt. And this is our Bible lands area right here. Now, the point is, oh, I got a little closer. There's that blue dot right there. Can you see it? That's the Sea of Galilee beside the Mediterranean. Now I'm going to zoom back out. So if you can speak this into existence, do you think a storm on that blue dot is a big problem? Probably not. But isn't it always the case that when you're in the middle of a storm, it feels like it's everywhere? It feels like it's huge, doesn't it? When you're in the midst of the storm, you don't see this picture, do you? You look around and you see the winds and waves and how, and that's the way it is with our lives. That's the way it is with storms of life. When you're in the middle of it, when it's happening to you, it feels like the world is coming apart and it feels like it's bigger than you can handle and it's bigger than life and it's bigger than you are. And in a way, it is bigger than you are because it doesn't take much on that ball to overturn our little lives. We're pretty powerless and helpless in a lot of ways. But we serve a master who spoke that into existence. Plus, you could zoom out to where you wouldn't even be able to see that and start seeing other things. And he spoke all that into existence. So these little storms that seem like so huge in our life are really nothing for the Lord to be able to take care of. And of course, we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus can just say a word and that little blue pixel can kind of calm down and get under control. And that's exactly what he did. Now, it's interesting, after Jesus rebukes the winds and the waves, he rebukes the disciples. Notice what he says to them. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now, this is a very interesting question here. What was Jesus rebuking them for? What did he expect out of them? And then more to the point, what does that have to do with you and me, and what does he expect out of us? Is the lesson of this that they should not have woken him, that they shouldn't have disturbed him? I don't think so either. I don't think the point to take away from this is, when you have problems, keep it to yourself. Don't bother me. Is that what we think about God? Absolutely not. In fact, we're told to bring our cares and anxieties to him and to come to him in prayer. And, you know, and Jesus himself said, "You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you'll receive rest, and I'll take my yoke." And Jesus wants us to come to him with his problems. God wants us to come with his problems. He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." The Lord cares for us, and he wants us to come to him in the midst of our storms. So their mistake was not in waking the Lord. So what do you think it was? Notice again what he said. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" It would seem to me their error was in that they panicked. It was the way they approached him. In fact, did you notice what they said when they woke him? "Do you not care that we are perishing?" We sing it in the song, "Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep?" They really challenge his care for them and his omniscience. And so what does that display on their part? A lack of faith, doesn't it? Because they say, "Lord, don't you care? We're about to die. Don't you care?" Well, that's a mistake to say that to Jesus. "You don't care?" And that's something we should learn from that as well. That we should trust that he does care and that he does know what's going on as we react to this. It was there. I believe that what happened in this moment was they let their fear take over. Fear is a natural response. I don't think there's anything wrong with being afraid. Even if tornado sirens sound, you could be afraid. I think that God made us with fear for a reason. And if you were in a boat that was taking on water faster than you could shovel it over, fear, or you know, your heart rate is going to go up. I mean, I think that's just normal to have fear. But we have to master our emotions, all of our passions of our flesh. We have to be in control of them. We can't let them come in control of us to the point where we panic and lose our faith, and our faith gets washed overboard. And I think that's exactly what happened to these disciples. They went from managing it to panicking, and that panicking displays a lack of faith on their part, and I think that's something we can learn from. Of course, we need to learn how to control our fears. We're going to have storms in our life. We're going to face frightening situations. So how can we keep our fears under control so that we don't panic in the face of the storms of life? Well, I want to share with you 2 points about that I think we can get from this lesson. The first is that we need to have the right kind of fear. First of all, I think we can find that right here in Mark. There's something remarkable that is stated to us. After Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and the waters immediately calmed, the winds calmed down, and we know they were filled with such panicky fear, but notice what their response is after a storm passes, verse 41. "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this?'" They were afraid of the storm, but when Jesus spoke and the waters calmed, they were afraid of him. They were filled with fear. "Who is this?" And I would suggest to you that Jesus, the point is basically, why are you so afraid? You think that is powerful. That's nothing compared to the power of God. Jeremiah 5, I wish I had put this on the screen here, but if you would turn to Jeremiah 5 with me. Jeremiah 5, 22. The right kind of fear is to fear the Lord. The right kind of fear is to fear the one who has true power. And if we have the right, if we have our fear in perspective, if we have an awe and a respect of God, it will keep our earthly fear under control. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the barrier for the sea, the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. God's more powerful than the ocean. He's more powerful than the storms. And our fear, we should have a healthy fear of God. Now, that's one of those complicated things, I think. It's hard to explain. Does God want us to be afraid of Him? I would say no. But does He want us to have a fear of Him? I would say yes, fear of the Lord, in the sense of having an awe and a respect for His power, for His authority, for the fact of who He is. And you find out whenever anybody came into the presence of the Lord, they just fell on their face. It was this awe at the and humility and trembling before the majesty and the power and the awesomeness of God. And when people got a glimpse of that about Jesus, they did the same thing. We saw that last week in Peter. We see that in Revelation 1 where He comes up behind John and speaks to him like a trumpet blast, and John just falls on his face before Him. And that kind of awe and respect at recognizing the awesome power of God and His majesty and His authority over us, if we have that right fear of God, it will help us not be afraid of other things. Look at Hebrews 11. I'll give you a couple of examples to establish this point, and hopefully you'll see what I'm saying. Let's look at two examples. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 talks to us about Moses. It talks about several of those heroes of faith. But look at what it says in verse 27. It's very interesting. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. So here's Moses. He goes up. Who was Moses? He was a 80-year-old sheep shepherd, or, you know, at that point. He got called back into duty. He had been long retired. So he comes back to Egypt. He walks into the kingdom of Egypt, one of the most, if not the most powerful empires on the earth at that time. He walks up to the Pharaoh and says to him, "Let my people..." Now, he could have killed him right there. Why was Moses not afraid? Notice what it says. What verse was it again? 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, Moses wasn't afraid of Pharaoh because he could look past Pharaoh and he could see something a lot bigger than Pharaoh. He could see God. He had been introduced to God out by the burning bush. And he had a fear of God and an awesome respect and awe at the power of God so that he could say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," without any fear of Pharaoh, because he saw God. And so when we have... when we can see Him who is invisible, and when we have that in our minds, it will help us keep our perspective on the fears of this world. Let me give you one more example. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is preparing His disciples to be sent out to teach, and He warns them about some of the dangers they would face as they went out about their business of preaching the kingdom. Verse 17. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Verse 21, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death." Now, let's say you're being sent on a task, and the Lord says, "All right, I've got a job for you, but I want you to be on the lookout, because there's people out there who are going to arrest you, they're going to beat you, your own family is going to turn against you. Some of you will be killed." Would you be afraid? Would that be frightening? Would anybody not be? I mean, even in battles, if you knew going in, some of us are going to die today, I think anybody would say that there would be a certain amount of fear. But what does Jesus say to them about that? Verse 26, "Have no fear of them." Who is the them? The people. "Don't fear man. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Get your fear in the right place. You have a fear of God, who you're going to answer to, who you're going to stand before, who is in charge of everything, who is going to be the one who's going to separate people into two parties on the end, those who are being welcomed into eternal life and those who are going to be destroyed in hell. If we have the proper fear of Him and awe and respect, then we won't be, there's no need to be afraid of what man. What's the worst people could do to you? What's the worst thing that could happen to you? You die. We can probably think of things that are worse than that. Losing someone else and those kinds of things. But death on this world is about it. I mean, there's suffering and then there's death. And then there's what God can do, which is eternal. And it is what happens when this life is over. And so we need to have a proper respect and fear for God. And that'll help us keep our fear under control. The disciples panicked in the boat. And I think they lost their perspective on who was in the boat with them. No, what does the song say? No storm can swallow the ship where lies the master of heaven and earth and skies, or something like that. No storm can conquer a boat with the creator of the universe in it. But they lost perspective on who was with them in the boat. And when we forget who's with us in the boat, we can panic at the storms of life. But we need to remember there's someone in the boat with us who is more powerful than anything out there. And if we keep that awesome awe and perspective, that will help us conquer our fears. The other thing is, remember what Jesus said? He said, "Why are you so afraid, O you of little faith?" Or, "Where is your faith?" Their faith got washed overboard somewhere during the storm. And Jesus is saying, you shouldn't be so afraid, and your fear shows a lack of faith. So how should faith have helped them in that boat to not be so afraid and not panic? Well, number one, they had already seen what Jesus could do. As we talk about not knowing who was in the boat with them, they had seen Him do awesome miracles, casting out demons, healing people, raising Peter's mom, all kinds of things He had done already. And so their faith should have been based on what they knew about Jesus. Now, you and I don't see those same miracles, but we have them recorded for us. And so we can study Him and we can believe that the Jesus we serve is capable of all these awesome things. And plus we have a lifetime of experience of Him seeing us through things. So here we all sit and we've come through some things. And yet when the next storm comes, we forget all of what He's done and suddenly we're panicking because we don't even know. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, do you not serve a Lord who can see you through these things? Do we not serve a God who's awesome and powerful and has demonstrated His ability? I think, of course, we would agree that we do. Secondly, the faith that we have should come from the Scriptures. Turn with me to Psalm 107. This is just an example of those men in the boat. What if they were trying to think of some Scriptures to give them a little bit of courage as they face this storm? Could they have called to mind some Scriptures to help their faith? Let me give you an example of one that they could have thought of that should have given them some encouragement. Psalm 107, a psalm where God delivers His people. Beginning verse 23. Some went down in ships, in the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works from the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the wind of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Is that applicable to the circumstance they were in? So what is the point? I would suggest to you, whatever storm of life we're facing, there are Scriptures where people have been through similar things, where the Lord has helped them, where the Lord has been through them. And so we can call to mind the Scriptures. We have to have them in here, right? That's where the study pays off. Study and you work in your quiet days and the quiet moments, a peaceful time in the morning or evening when nothing's going on. All that studying in the peaceful times, I would suggest to you, will pay off when the storms are coming, when the waves are crashing over the edge of the boat and you're taking on water. That's when all that studying is going to be there. That's when all those verses in your mind, all that faith that's been built on the rock of the Word of God. And our faith should be comforted and find strength in the fact that God's people have faced similar trials. And there's nothing that happens to us that hasn't happened to other people. And the Lord can see us through. And we should also, I think it's interesting, have faith in the promises of the Lord. This is a point somebody else made to me that I thought was interesting. In the accounts we looked at, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And that's interesting, because when they got in the boat, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And if that's what Jesus says, that's what's going to happen. And so they really were almost there before they started, because that was what the Lord said they were going to do. And if you think about that from our point of view, we've got a journey to make. And he says he's going to see us through. He's going to take us to the other side. He's going to bring us with you. He says, I'm going to come back and get you. It's as good as done. If the Lord says he's going to come back and take us home, that's what he's going to do. If we have our faith in him, it's going to happen. We're going to be raised. All this is going to pass away. And one day we'll be worshiping together around the throne, and this will be a distant memory. If that. It's as good as done. So our faith can be strengthened if we, in the midst of the storm, we'll remember the great and awesome promises of God to see us through and to bring us into his kingdom when this life is over, no matter what happens here. And then finally, our last passage, if you would please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. The last thing I would suggest to you, by faith, if they remembered the love of God, it would have helped them keep their fears under control. 1 John chapter 4, 16 through 18. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world, in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I find this a very challenging scripture. To reconcile and to put together with everything else. But and you can chew on it in your own time and think about it. Maybe if you have some thoughts, you can share them with me. But here's what I get out of that is that as we think about the love of God and that we can dwell in his love, and John's already established in that whole epistle how you can know you dwell with God. If you walk in the light, if you have faith in Jesus, if you love your brothers, if you do these things and you abide in the love of God, if you dwell in the love of God, that love of God takes away fear. Now, people without that love of God in their life have a certain dread of death and what comes beyond it. How do you know what's going to happen? Some skeptic, some agnostic, whatever. What happens when you die? And I would suggest there's got to be an unsettled fear, if not terror, in the heart of anybody that contemplates that. That is completely removed from us by the love of God. When we dwell in the love of God, the love casts out that fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And so if we have faith in God and God's love for us, and we know that he is going to save us, and we dwell in his love, then that love removes fear. And you've probably seen, and there's awesome examples throughout history of people who stood up to the worst that life can throw at them. And there's examples in this book of people that did that. Like Peter, who was asleep between two guards the night before he was supposed to be executed. And the angel had to wake him up. Why was he sleeping? He was sleeping in the love of God. He had faith in God. He knew whatever happened, it was going to be okay. And he'd come a long ways from that day in the boat when he panicked and said, Lord, don't you know we're about to die? Wake up! To the point where the day before he was supposed to be put to death, he's sound asleep between two guards. His faith had grown a lot, hadn't it? So for us, what do we take away from all this? We're going to face storms. You might be in the middle of one now. Sometimes we have those things that go on and maybe nobody even knows about it, where you feel like you're barely keeping your head above water. And you're bailing water as fast as it's coming in. Or if not, you might be going through a pretty peaceful time in your life now. Stock up on your faith. Build up. Strengthen yourself. Because they're coming. The storms are just part of life. There's no way around that I can see. We're going to have to face them. And when we do, we can face them with confidence in the Lord, knowing that there's someone in the boat with us who is more powerful than anything this life can throw at us, and that he has the ability and the love and the power to see us through. If there's anyone here this morning who's not in the boat, if you haven't been baptized to get in the boat with the Lord, this is an awesome opportunity. I've still got some damp clothes that I can put right back on, and it's no trouble. If you would like to do that this morning, that'd be a great way to end this service, as good as we started it. If you have been a Christian and yet you've fallen away and wandered off and done your own thing and you need to be restored, if you'd like for us to pray for you, if you want to confess your sins, whatever, if we can help you make your life right with him so that you can have that peace that passes understanding, just let us know while we stand and sit.